Thank you, Mr. Hall. And welcome again, I guess. So, yeah, it's good to see so many people here. When we came here today, we saw, well, there may not be as many people here because of the Chaim Zimmerman thing. I know my daughter is down there, and a number of other people are down there today as well. You know, I was kind of very much encouraged by Mr. Janz's message. You know, Christianity is not a spectator sport. We can't be Monday morning quarterbacks. God doesn't give us that opportunity. We have to focus on getting involved, which kind of dovetails into what I wanted to talk to about today. And we'll get, I'll give you the title here in a little bit, but you know, all of us are human beings, right? We have a lot in common. Every single one of us was born, I believe. I don't think anyone was hatched. So we have that in common, and we go through life, and we all die. It doesn't matter what our status is. No one gets away. And no, everybody had a beginning. Unlike God and Jesus Christ, says they had no beginning and they will have no end. However, God has great plans for us, and He wants us to be a part. You know, He's calling His children, as He says. But as human beings, we make plans for personal development. You know, we have to learn. Everybody goes to school. In this old world. But most people in this world today have what we would consider short-sighted plan. I'm not trying to fault them, but there's much more to life than life today. At best, their success is passing, like a temporary burst of glory, but then comes an end. I'm sure you've heard the old saying, you can't take it with you when you go. And that's just the way it is. You know, I remember we had a rich old guy down in our neck of the woods called Manuel Mullet. And he got rich in the coal business. And he actually was a great influence on the community. He's been long gone, but like the Dutch Corp he started a Dutch Corp. His kids and grandkids, I think, still have it. That, like Dutch Valley Restaurant and their Dutchman, those are all part of the Dutch Corp. But anyways, someone told him one day, and said, you know what? Once you're 6 feet below the soil and your toes are sticking straight up, you'll be in the same place we are. This stuff, you can't take it with you. He said, well, yeah, that's right. Can't take it with me, but it sure was fun making it. So I guess he got joy out of that, but they toil. You know, people toil, and the best that they can do with their accumulation is leave their wealth for their progeny and perhaps a legacy behind. But that word behind has such a sad sound to it, doesn't it? That's kind of sound, at least the end. It's behind. You leave it behind. It's such a permanent feeling of being done. We can see this point addressed in the book of James. Let's take a look at James 4 and verse 14. James 4 and verse 14. Oh, sorry. We'll be starting in verse 13. Here, James, this is a well-known scripture. Come now, you may say, today. Or tomorrow we will, come now you say, today or tomorrow you will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You know, that's something we all have in common too. It's not that you shouldn't make plans at all, but there's more to life. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So what of our future? Is that all that we look forward to? Is what we can accomplish today, tomorrow, in this life? We know it's much more than this life. God has a plan, as we heard in the sermonette. For those that love God, the future has far greater promise than what we just talked about. You know, yeah, it was sure fun making it. And there is, you know, we get pleasures, but we have to remember those pleasures are just physical pleasures. It's just for now. The future for those who love and seek God is a very rosy picture. You know, if I always think if this would be all there was to life, this life, it would, you know, I'm just amazed, you know, people that don't understand what we do and don't have this promise or don't seek this promise. We heard about seek first the kingdom of God, and that's what it's all about. How do they, what motivates them to get up each morning? You know, but our calling has a very rosy picture. Our Father in heaven wants us and all of mankind to be children of God, and in his plan, he's got a plan for it. It will happen. I've titled the message today, Bringing Many Sons to Glory. And I think that is kind of the pinnacle of God's plan in his kingdom. So today I would like to take a closer look at this subject of bringing many sons to glory. Let's go over to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Here's where we read about this. Not far from the book of James, Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Here, the writer of Hebrews, which probably was Paul, says, For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Do we really get the picture that Christ, that we are becoming a part of the family of God? We know and accept that he's chosen us, and that's the beginning. Not because of our talents, though, or to bring, or what we can bring to the table. You have to remember, this is God's plan. It's all about God and what he is doing. And he's doing something great if we allow him to do it. He is a potter, as we read in the scripture. He is shaping us to be what he wants us to be, if we yield ourselves to him. The key word is yield. And that means we have to be active, as we heard in the sermonette. We are the recipients of a generous and loving gift that we are to give thanks for each day. We do not want to forget the calling that God has given us. It's kind of humbling when you think about it, you know. We can look at the vast universe and we can marvel, but even that does not fully, we can't fully comprehend the power of Almighty God. He is spirit. Presently, we are flesh. Let's turn back to Hebrews 12. Actually, Mr. Chance was there, but I want to focus on a little bit different something here. Hebrews 12, verse 2. No, he was in Hebrews 10, I'm sorry. I had that wrong. Hebrews 12, 2. Here Paul writes, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for joy has was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and was sat down at the right hand of God. He is the author. It's because of Jesus Christ. And he's the finisher. He promises to help us. But it's not about us. He created us and was willing to suffer so that we can be in the family. That's really what God's creation is all about, the incredible human potential. And in the end, there's nothing really more important to God than to bring many sons into his family. He makes that perfectly clear that he has expectations for all of us, and that's what we want to not forget. 1 John 3, we get a glimpse of what that might be like, yet we can still not fully comprehend it. 1 John 3, verse 1. Here John writes, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed," that's when Jesus Christ returns, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Well, we know that he's spirit. He's not flesh anymore. We know that he could go through walls after his resurrection. I'm not capable of doing that at this time, so that gives us a little bit of an idea what we might be like. And everyone who has this hope in him, this is the important part, purifies himself just as he is pure. And that we need God's help with. Just what does this mean to us, brethren? It certainly is generous of God to go to the bother of doing all of this. You know, he owns everything. But God is not materialistic like we are. He's love. He's about family. After all, we have human nature. But children of God is what he wants us when we grow up, wants us to be when we grow up. It's much more than this life. It's all about becoming as he is. You know, Job had an interesting comment he made over in Job 7. Job 7. You know, the book of Job can be inspiring reading because you can learn a lot of ways we should not be. And in the conclusion of the book, Job fully realized that. You know, he had a self-righteous problem. But he was going through this trial. He made an interesting comment. You know, he would have just as soon died if you read the whole context here. But Job 7, verse 17, he said, "What is man that you should exalt him?" You know, what are we anyways? Why should God even be concerned about us puny little human beings? "That you should set your heart on him," he says. "That you should visit him every morning." You know, we all wake up each morning. We kind of take it for granted. But, you know, that's even a proof that God exists. We pretty much are next to dead during the night. And waking up, I guess it's a natural part too. But he says that you should visit him every morning. Kind of indicating that, you know, God has a part of us waking up. He cares for all of mankind. He wakes us up each morning. David made similar comments in Psalms 8, next book over. Psalms 8, verse 1. Very familiar scripture. "O Lord, our Lord," he said in verse 1, "how excellent is your name in all the earth. who have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strings. Isn't that true? Sometimes little kids can make comments that really hit home. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have ordained strings because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. You know, the mighty and the haughty, that's the way of the world. That's the world we live in. Then he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You know, when you consider that, how we use the resources that God gives us tells God a lot about ourselves. Are we selfish or do we share? All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. What is man? Yeah, mankind has accomplished a lot, good and bad. We still don't stack up as having earned any honor as far as God goes. We don't even compare. It's not just that we are slow and puny. What makes God's plan even more incredible is that mankind is actually in great odds with him, and he still loves us. That's the amazing part. It wasn't that terribly long ago when, you know, we did not know what we do today. Consider time, you know, life. Our life is just like a vapor to God. But God forgives all our sins and lays that golden invitation in front of us. Let's go to Romans 5, Romans 5, verse 6. That's further back here than I thought it was. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You know, we were not born when Christ died yet, but we basically were destined to sin. So, and then in verse 7 it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his sons, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received that reconciliation. Ending there in verse 11. You know, it took quite an act. You know, when you consider the fact, if you were Jesus Christ and you gave up the glory and became a physical human being, that's the ultimate act of love, willing to die, and that's exactly what he did. You know, mankind has been and still is, and we can be too. We're hopefully in the process of changing, but we can be a real pain in the neck to God. Because we just want to go opposite. It's, you know, like the proverbial junkyard dog that will bite the hand that feeds them. How many times do we complain? We are still sinners, and Christ's blood is on our hands. You know, when you think about people who want to blame the Jews, yeah, the Jews had a major part in Christ's death, but every single one of us is just as guilty as those Jews in his day that killed him, because he had to die for us. We all caused his death. Yet God threw open his arms to all that will hear and heed his invitation. And he has done us the incredible favor of calling us out as first fruits. And God has a plan. And he does call the first. Well, Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. That's one thing you read in the scripture. And he's calling first fruits, and he has a plan for all of mankind. Let's never lose sight of just how forgiving and loving he is. Now let's consider what makes us children of God. You know, Romans 8 is kind of an eye-opening scripture. Romans 8, verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And you will actually die the second death if you don't change. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and this is kind of what I wanted to focus on, as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You know, God wants a family relationship with us. You know, you think about, you know, the experience you have, you know, there's just so much more I know that I have to learn. You know, the older I get, the more sense everything makes, but still, I have a long way to go. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God. He is all about his family. We must allow ourselves, however, and here's where the action comes in, to be led by that Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's a true definition of a true Christian. The onus is on us. We must seek him. Let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Few books over, and in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, or there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now we have to have faith, and we have to believe. It's a major role. We know that God says without faith it is impossible to please him. You know, we must believe that he is, and that he is supreme. He is creating, he is the creator, and he is creating a family. Family members look like their parents. I guess I kind of look like my dad. Some people say I also look like my mom. But the same thing is true. And if we consider looking like. That can mean being like. And that's what God is in the process of doing with us. So we are to look to Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's what we are to become spiritually. Let's go to John 13. John 13 and verse 34. You know, the book of John, there's a lot that we wouldn't know if John wouldn't have put that together, which my understanding is it was one of the last books of the New Testament to be written. It definitely was one of the last of the Gospels. John 13, verse 34. Here Christ said, "A new commandment I give to you." And this is something pretty serious. We need to take this really serious. "That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another." And then he says, "By this all will know." It's a sign, actually, how we treat each other. "By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We have to be disciples. We want to be disciples. You know, disciples are like students. That's actually what the Greek word means. And as we all know, such a large part of our childhood is spent learning. That's why kids go to school. Learning how to deal with the life we're going to live. You know, we have to learn the numbers and the alphabet. Those are just some physical things. We also need to learn how to be like God. In other words, disciples follow the example of the teacher. Let's go over to Mark now. Mark 3, verse 31. Mark 3:31. Now Christ made it clear that he has more than just a physical family when he was on this earth. His brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, he sent to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and he said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered and said, "Who is my mother or my brother?" And he looked around in the circle, his students, at those who sat about him, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and mother." And he was talking about his spiritual family. You know, that's what he is in the process of producing. By doing the will of God, we become spiritual children. Again, it takes action. And thus, we become related to Christ by becoming like he is, by making him our Lord and Master. This is the incredible human potential that we have. You know, one day this body is not going to be around anymore, and God has called us to become a part of his spiritual family. You know, history of mankind is peppered with case after case of failure. You know, we never thought we'd see the world like we see it today. You know, and you wonder how long, and mankind just gets more rebellious and more vain, and you know, things I never thought we'd have to deal with, we were having to deal with, but that's the world we live in. Like I said, mankind has both good and evil. That's what Adam and Eve did. That's where the problem started, taking of the knowledge of good and evil. There has to be a little bit. If it was totally evil, nothing would work. there has to be good and evil for it to function. But mankind thought they're better than God. You know, that's the appeal that Satan gave Eve. And they bought it. And God is in the process of reversing that. You and I need to take an active approach to the blessing that has been put before us. Let's go to, I guess I'm not getting too long-winded. You know, if things are getting too dull for you, I've thought about doing this, what the old Protestant church used to do years ago. You'd have a tickle man in the room that had a stick with a squirrel's tail tied to it. And if somebody falls asleep, you know, you can be tickled awake. You think that would work? No, I'm not going to do that, but just happened to think about that. You know, sometimes things go through my mind. Maybe I shouldn't even talk about them, but I got to laugh a little bit. You know, considering not being hatched, I had to remember what my old German neighbor used to say about someone he didn't think very highly of. He would always say, one day a crow laid an egg on a stump and the sun hatched him out. Oh boy, you know, that's a little bit of German humor. Of course, he said it in our language. Now, this was not an Amish guy. This was, you know, in a little town I grew up, pretty much everybody spoke the other language, which is my mother tongue. Even the non-Amish. So he said that in the Pennsylvania Dutch. So I won't say it in Pennsylvania Dutch. Only Mars would understand, I think. No, Mark would. But anyways, I got off track here. Let's go to John 1. You know, John 1, there's a lot we would not understand about God's plan and what God is, if it wouldn't be for John 1. That's the true beginning. You know, in the beginning it talks about. But that's not what I'm wanting to turn to. Just want to focus on verse 11. It says here, he came to his own, and his own, you know, the Jews rejected him, did not receive him. But then he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So, you know, we have to receive him. It, again, is not a spectator sport. Like Mr. Chan said, you have to be active. You can't just watch the movie. You got to participate in it. But, you know, I like the idea of the movies being produced right now. Putting the onus on receives. So having received, we don't dare set it aside or take it for granted. We must internalize it and live by it. Let us now look at a few specific instructions that we can put into practice as we grow to look more like children that God expects us to be, the children what God's goal is. And I can think of no better place to begin than the book of Matthew. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is just full of how or what God wants us to become. You know, Christ said over and over, you have heard it said of old, but I say to you, and then he counters what he had just said. So with that, let's go and look at the traits. Different traits. One I'd like to focus on is the unconditional love in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, in verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may, and this is why, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Yeah, we don't have a hard time liking those who like us. I guess that's why birds of a feather flock together. But here we're talking about enemies. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, and this is a high calling we have, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. How do you do that? Well, God helps us. We can't do it on our own. Let's go back to verse 45 and rehearse that. We have to be this way, it says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. In order to be sons, we have to overcome and take on his character. We have to become like him. When we do this, when we love our enemies, and when we pray for those who persecute us, that's not an easy thing to do, humanly speaking. Then he says we are his sons. That's because in doing so, we mirror the character of our Father in heaven. God is love, and he offers that love to everyone, including us. Doesn't come naturally, but we have to exercise it. It is not an easy thing to do to overcome the human nature that would be considered unfair, you know. We have to remember, God says, vengeance is mine, I shall repay. I would much rather have God deal out justice than I myself, because I'm too far from perfect. But he will, in due time, take vengeance on the injustices that happen to everyone. No one is going to get away with anything. God says this is what his children look and act like. Let's go over to Hebrews 12 again. Hebrews 12. Verse 3, Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Basically, the most I think we've all gotten thus far is our scratches. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. You know, we can be thankful that our trials aren't more severe, but they are for our good. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That's very important to remember. We need to thank God, even in trials. That's why we read, count it all joy. I won't go to that scripture, but count it all joy when you have various trials, because God is working with us. He's like the potter taking off those rough etches and perfecting us. It's a sign that God is working with us. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? You know, one of the worst things a father can do to his kids is, you know, he has to be loving and kind, and God is the example, but not correcting a son is a sure way to create a son that doesn't grow up well. And that's what God is doing with us. Do we approach our Father in humility and ask for his help while he was rounding off to his rough edges? Or do we perhaps resist? When we sit back and evaluate our performance, are we looking more like the perfect child than the problem child? We can be one or the other. You know, the problem child is always resisting, not wanting to go along, and always rebelling. And that makes it hard for the father. But God has much more love. You know, we read also about how much more love God has for us than our physical parents had. He is the ultimate parent. The key is our attitude and us being willing to not resist and give in to what he wants us to do. We have an example of someone who thought he was very righteous. Luke 18. As human beings, it's not, you know, humility is kind of an interesting subject. Always been kind of fascinated. As soon as you are humble, the next thing you know, you're proud of the fact that you're humble. And here we have an example of that. Two men in verse 10 of Luke 18 went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. He evidently didn't like tax collectors. I fast twice a week, he said. I give tithes to all I possess. Yet what does the tax collector do? And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Very true. You know, we don't have to toot our horn. We just need to be a good example. We just need to do what God wants us to do, and we don't have to brag about it. The word justified here means that the man was rendered innocent. He was pardoned. You know, God can pardon us if we have a humble attitude, if we don't think too highly of ourselves. God does not think highly of pride. You know, that is pride. But, you know, our human nature is such that when we are becoming humble, or there may be, we may actually be becoming humble, but Satan can work things around before you know it. You become proud of the fact that you're humble. That's what this Pharisee was. He was proud of all the good things. It wasn't that what he did was bad, but he had to be proud about it. One last scripture. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Let me see. It's just before Colossians. Here we are. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, only one has performed to this level. We are not blameless, but he, if we yield ourselves to him, makes us blameless, and we become harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of this crooked world. Verse 15 is a very tall order, being harmless and being blameless and without fault. We have much to do. Let's all remember that our brothers and sisters are engaged in this very same race. We all have our challenges. Let's focus on ourselves and help our brothers. Through instructions and corrections, God is developing in us the righteous, perfect righteous character that is the very nature of his family. As God's children, we must learn how to conduct ourselves both here at home and with our siblings. You know, we come together, and as we read about loving one another, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. And as his ambassadors to those outside the church, each and every day we have the opportunity to rise to the standard that God has established and to come a step closer to the goal of becoming an eternal member of the family of God. American Express used to have an advertising slogan that said, "Membership has its privileges." We would undoubtedly say the same about being a member of the God family. But with that privilege comes a great responsibility. We need to work at this constantly. How much more important is it that we do not tarnish the God family? You know, we don't want to tarnish our own family reputation. But it's much more important that we don't tarnish the God family reputation. There is a code of conduct that is expected to be lived by, and we must stick together against the common foe. You know, it's our own flesh and blood, the world, and the real mastermind behind it is Satan the devil. God's word tells us that Satan comes to kill and to destroy. There's nothing he would rather do than to destroy all of us. As we are all members of one body, we all share the same choice, and we must pull together on all the chores that we have before us. There's a great deal of work that needs to be done, but as long as we keep trying and we yield ourselves to God and his forgiveness, it doesn't say, "He who I've called today enters into the kingdom of God," but he who endures to the end. It's staying diligent to stick with it. We have been given a gift, and we are expected to grow and develop the investment that God and Christ have made in us. We understand that we are ordinary people, but that we have an extraordinary Father who makes us over in his likeness. We must not refuse what he's trying to do in us. Our goal is to grow in the fullness of the stature of Christ as aspiring sons and daughters who look forward with great anticipation to Christ's triumphant return when he can say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant."